Good to see each of you here today. It's good to just see things we prayed about on Wednesday in answered prayer with some of you who are here today, Bertha and Don and others, and it's refreshing to be here today. I was talking with some people this week about the ebbs and flows of life, and life is like that. It's like an ocean tide. Sometimes the tide is out, and we go through sorrows and difficulties, and sometimes the tide is in, and it's times of joy. But aren't you thankful that it's not just the cold hand of fate or karma that controls the tides of life? It's the hand of an all-wise God that controls those ebbs and tides. And one of my favorite hymns is called Day by Day. And in the first verse it says, "He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." And it's just so amazing how God mixes and mingles the pains and pleasures of life in order to make us exactly who he wants us to be. He doesn't give us all pleasures so that pleasure becomes our idol and we forget him. And he doesn't give us all pain so that we lose hope and despair. He mixes them perfectly. Pain is intended to cause us to depend on him, and pleasure is intended to cause us to praise him. And so, just like in our lives, also in church life, we have these ebbs and flows of life. Today we're saying goodbye to the Millers who are moving, and I hope that each one of us gives them a very warm send-off to the next stage in life for them. And it's a sad time, but isn't it interesting how God worked it out so that at the same time we are also receiving into the membership today the Lalonde family, and what a joy that is, and I'm so excited to have them join with us. I hope you get to know the Lalandes. I've been blessed just to get to know them a little bit. They have some amazing stories of how God has worked in their families' lives. And so I hope you take the time just to get to know them, shake their hands, just really warmly welcome them into the membership here. As I was thinking about membership, I just wanted to mention something here at the beginning. Some people might think, well, what is the big deal about membership anyway? And I would say that if you read the New Testament and you read about the church as a flock and as a body, and you see how local churches worked in the Bible, you begin to understand that being a member of a church is a serious issue. There is a commitment there. There's a responsibility. There's an accountability that is very healthy and actually needful for us in order to thrive in the Christian life. And if you're interested in talking about membership or you have questions about it, I'd love to have that conversation with you, to look at the Bible and to see what it has to say about that. If you're visiting today, don't panic about this. I'm not putting pressure or anything like that. I'm just extending this opportunity to people who have attended here and are ready to take that next step. And I'd also like to mention, since I'm talking about these things, in March, we're going to be having a baptism here in the church. And baptism is another vital part of the church. It's one of the two ordinances that Jesus gave for the church. And if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and you're interested in taking that next step of obedience to the Lord, just let me know. We'll be having a couple baptism classes that we'll just talk about and clear up exactly what baptism is for you. And then we'll be celebrating a baptismal service in March. So if you're interested in being a part of that, let me know. As we begin this morning, I invite you to open the Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 5. Over the Christmas and New Year holiday, we stepped away a little bit from our trek through this letter called 2 Corinthians, and I'm excited to get back into it this morning and explore what God has for us. And just think, as you have the Bible there in your hands, Think about what an amazing privilege that is. I hope we never take for granted the fact that we have God's word in our hands. In a minute, I'm going to read from this letter, and God himself is going to speak to you through his word. Think of that. Just think of that for a moment. What a treasure the Bible is, because in the word, God speaks. We know that all of creation declares the glory of God, but in a very specific way, his word proclaims who he is. It communicates exactly what God wants to say to us. And it has the ability to speak to our hearts in a way that just penetrates right to our soul. And so with reverence this morning, let's just push out anything that may be distracting, any distracting thoughts, and let's just listen to God and what he has to say to us through his Spirit and the Word. It was the Spirit of God who gave these words to the Apostle Paul and had them write them down, write these things in a letter to a church in a city called Corinth. But through his Spirit, he speaks to us today here at Grove Bible Church. So listen as I read verses 12 through 21. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word of the Lord says this in verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My only intention this morning is just to look carefully at the words we've just read, to explain what they mean, and to talk about how they apply to our lives. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he told a story about times in Rome when Nero was the emperor. That wicked emperor Nero, while people were starving there in Rome, had ships coming in from all over the world into Rome, and he was bringing in shiploads of sand. He brought these shiploads of sand in order to fill his arenas where they had competitions and games and shows. And the poor starving people, they would look out and they would see these massive ships that had the potential for carrying food from countries that were far away. And they would look at those ships and dream of the food that was coming in, and the ships would dock. And they would discover that these ships were full of sand. And imagine their disappointment just to run out there hungry for food and find ships filled with sand for entertainment and games. You know, there are many things I could talk about today. There are things that could please your ear. There are things that could entertain. But I think that those things would be like sand for our souls. They will leave us hungry. But I think that there's one thing that's vital and one thing that is true, one thing that we need, and that is the food of God's word, and especially the food of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say gospel, I'm talking about good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the food that our souls need. So I don't want to play games today. I don't want to give you sand. I want to give us the food we need. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how Jesus made a way for us to escape the wrath of God and become his children. Now, I'm going to talk about the good news today, but the first bites of the good news as they go into our mouths will seem bitter. But when you chew on them and you begin to realize what it is, what food the good news of Jesus is, it'll become sweet to your soul. I'm not exaggerating when I say that the truth we see here in this passage is the most important truth you could ever consider. I know sometimes preachers and evangelists, they say this is the most important, but I'm not exaggerating when I say this is. And so let's just take a moment and look at what the text says. Let me reread verses 12 and 13. It says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Are you hearing ringing there? Okay, let me just switch here. Hopefully this will be better. Okay. These words that I just read in verses 12 and 13, they're a little bit difficult to understand at first. But remember, we've jumped here into a middle of a letter. And so like with any letter or book, if you received a letter, you don't start reading in the middle. There are things that come before it. And we've talked about the things that come before it, but it's been some time, so I'll just briefly review what has been said. Remember that this man, Paul, he's an apostle. Apostle means a sent one from God. He is writing to a church that he established and founded in the city of Corinth. But soon after he started it, and they were going strong, he'd established leadership there and left to go travel on other missionary journeys, starting other churches. While he was away, false teachers came into the church and began to criticize the Apostle Paul. The false teachers would come in and say, "Paul, just look at him. Just take one look at Paul. And what do you see in Paul? He's a weak man. You just listen to those lengthy sermons he gives. He's not very eloquent in his speech. And look what he does. He's constantly getting kicked out of cities and beat up. He's crazy. He's a crazy man." And the gist of their insults boiled down to, "Don't believe that crazy man's message." You see in verse 13, it says, "If we are beside ourselves," that we're just, it means insane. And so he mentions that because that was the criticism that was coming at him. And so now Paul, he's in the embarrassing predicament of having to defend his character. And it's embarrassing because he's not doing it out of pride to say, "Look at me and who I am." But he's doing it that the church would know that his motives were right and that his message was true. It's all about the message for him. For the sake of the message he preached, he uses this letter to defend his character so that they wouldn't just throw out the message he preached. They wouldn't discredit it. And so Paul says in these first two verses, "You know my heart. You know my motives. Judge me by my heart, not by my exterior. I was with you when I founded the church. You saw me up close. You saw the way I lived. My accusers, they judge me by my outward appearance. Well, I might be ugly and I might be weak, but I want you to think about my heart and the love I have for you, because I faced every type of trial and every type of beating and hardship and insult so that I could get to you in order to tell you this message about the love of Jesus." So call me insane, Paul says, if you want, for the things I say and do. If I'm insane, it's for God. And if you think I have a sound mind, know that everything I do, I have done for you. I have given my life to give you this message. And Paul cared about this church so deeply. He prayed for them. He loved this church. And so what he's saying here is, you can insult me, you can bite my hand, but it was this hand that fed you the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you my hand, and I'll give you my arm, and I'll give you my life if I have to. Tell that to my accusers. That's what he's saying in these first two verses. And then we look at verse 14 that says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died." And so what he's saying here is, it's the love of Christ that is compelling me to come back and write this letter to you. It was the love of Christ that compelled me in the first place to come to you, in spite of all the hardships that it took to get to you. He said, it's the love of Christ that's compelling me. And it's compelling me to tell you how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. You know, we need to be compelled sometimes. It's easy to keep our mouths shut. It's easy not to tell people that they have sinned against God. How many people like to confront somebody and tell them, you have sinned against a holy God? You know I don't. I think by nature I am as non-confrontational as they come. I would have been good at just being like Grizzly Adams and living somewhere in Alaska and just minding my own business and fishing and hunting, and that would have been really good for me. It's not easy for me to say to somebody, you are in danger of hell. And you are in danger of judgment if you continue in your sin. Do you know how politically incorrect that kind of a statement is in our world today? It was in Paul's day, too. But if people don't think you're off your rocker for saying something like that, then they think you're prideful. And they say, holy roller, eh? You know, you've got it all together, huh? And actually, in my heart, I know I don't have it all together. The truth is, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner under the same condemnation and judgment of God as everybody else. But the difference is, I embraced what God said. I believed it, and he saved me. And that good news of salvation is powerful to save anybody who believes. But in order to have that salvation and believe it, you must first come to realize that you are in danger and need to be saved. Let me switch microphones here. I'm getting a message from... Okay. So what I'm saying is, it's a whole lot easier if we could just tell people, I'm okay, you're okay, God won't judge anybody, he loves everybody, he just wants to give you a hug and take you to heaven. And, you know, that's nice, that's non-offensive, that's positive. But that kind of message is damning to a soul. And I say that because when I read my Bible, that's not the message I see. And I would be doing a disservice to God, and I would do a disservice to you if I didn't speak the truth about what God says about our condition and the danger we are in. Look again at verse 14. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died, one died. Who's it speaking of when it says one died? In the context, we understand it's speaking of Jesus Christ. He had just mentioned the love of Christ And now he says one died. Christ died.
We can hear those words so often in church.
Christ died.
That we can just become numb to them. But I want you to stop and think about what that means. The Son of God died. It's serious. It forces us, when we hear that, to ask ourselves some questions. Why did he die? Why did he have to take the extreme measure of bloodshed and death? And furthermore, why would an immortal God ever expose himself to pain and to death? Why would he humble himself to the point of allowing humans, people he created, to take a nail and pound it through his flesh and put him on a cross to die? Why? It's the person who created the universe. Think about that for a minute. He could take the earth between his fingers and crush it like a ripe grape. He could have, those Roman soldiers who came, he could have blown on them and blown them off the face of the earth and into the stratosphere. This is the same God who, when all of creation turned against him and was filled with violence, he spoke a word and filled the earth with water and flooded the earth. This is the God who spoke a word and fire and brimstone came from heaven and destroyed completely two cities. This is the God that they put on that cross. And he allows ignorant people to slap him around, to whip him, to strip his clothes off of him, to pound a crown made of thorny vines into his head and skull. And when I think about that, I just can't even fathom the kind of self-restraint it would take for Jesus not to vaporize them, just reduce them to a steaming pile of ashes, just with one word. It's a good thing I'm not God. I think about that, just the self-restraint, just to be the creator, to be slapped. They take a vine and thorns and stick it on his head and smash it down. And he stands there. He stands there. And he gives his life. He delivers it for people who are so unworthy of his love, for people who don't deserve a minute of his time. And he gives it. The love of Christ. There's one word that's repeated in our text here 5 times. At the end of our reading here, and that the root of that word is reconcile. And I think that's the key of this whole passage here. That word reconcile literally means to change something back, to change it back or to restore it to the original. Now, in this case, it's talking about restoring a relationship, the relationship between us and God. And the reason it needs to be restored is because something is horribly wrong. The first people who were created, they lived in paradise. They were perfect. Their relationship with God is as close as it could be. Nothing stood between them and God. It was peace, perfect peace. But as soon as they sinned, that sin cast them and all of creation from their time until now into turmoil, into judgment, and into separation from God. And you might think, one little sin, it did all of that? The first thing we need to think is, sin is not little. Not even one sin. Sin is not little. Sin is infinitely wicked because it's committed against an infinitely perfect God. We offend God with our sin. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Sin makes us God's enemy because sin is first and foremost an act of rebellion against God. we can't blame our sin problem on Adam and Eve and think, well, if I was in their place, I wouldn't have done that. We all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We willfully rebel against God. He says to do things that we don't do. He says don't do things that we do. In our thoughts, in our attitudes, we ignore the Creator. We devise ways to live lives our way, in a way that we think is better. And that's sin. And sin is a disease that affects every part of our being. And it takes us down a path of destruction, and that path ends up squarely in hell. That's what the Bible says. God hates sin. If he let just one sin go unpunished, he would no longer be a holy God. If he didn't punish sin by banishing sinners from his presence, then heaven would be ruined. Can you imagine him just letting one person in who is a sinner, and how that sin would infect everybody and spread like an epidemic in heaven, and heaven would quickly become hell? He can't have sin in his presence. There's no sin in a holy place with a holy God. And he banishes sinners from his presence. And yet we sin. We all have sinned. And so what hope do we have as sinners of ever fixing this relationship? The Bible says that there is just one resolution for our sin problem. There is one way to be reconciled to God. And that's what this passage talks about. This passage talks about moving from a position of being God's enemy to a position of being God's friend. We can have a way of having sin erased off of our account, that debt that we could never pay, erased completely, so that we can be restored and be at peace with God. That's what verses 18 and 19 talk about. They talk about the solution to our greatest problem, our sin problem. Listen to this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he's going to talk about that reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so, we see in verse 18, first of all, in 19, God was in Christ reconciling. So first of all, we see, who is the reconciliation through? It's through one person, the one who died that we were speaking of before. It's through Jesus Christ. God the Father was in Christ reconciling. And how did Jesus Christ achieve that reconciliation? It says there, instead of imputing our trespasses to us, and that's simply saying, instead of counting our sins against us, instead of counting those sins against us, he dies in our place. Christ died. He dies in our place. He takes God's wrath against sin, and he rises again. Nails are put in his hands and feet. Nails. I have this in my office just to remind me of the love of Jesus Christ for me. To think that my sin, when I sin, drove these nails into the flesh of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and blood was shed. Nails were driven in. That's why sin is so heinous. With each sin, we pound that nail into his flesh. But verse 21 says this. He made him, God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. It's all because of Christ we can become his righteousness. He did not become a sinner, but he did take our sin on him. He became our sacrifice for sin. He was treated as if he were guilty so that we could be treated as if we were never guilty. It's amazing what he did for us. With his death, he makes it so our sins are not counted against us, they're counted against him. And not only that, his perfect righteousness, he never sinned, that perfection is then placed on us. What a transaction. He takes our bag of putrid sins and he has that dumped on him. And in exchange for that, he gives us his perfect perfection and his perfection gets stamped on us. What a transaction. Jesus is treated like an enemy on the cross so that we can be treated like God's friends forever. The reconciliation. How could Jesus love us enough to do that? I don't know. We don't deserve it. It's by his grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. It's a love that can't be explained. It just has to be humbly received. That's all we can do. We can't pay that back. We just receive it and say, thank you, Jesus. Some people might think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. God will let me in because of the goodness I've done. If you say that, then you mock the death that Jesus died. God sees our naked souls. We stand bare before the one to whom we have to give an account. He sees it all. You can't hide behind a mask of piousness. You can't hide behind anything on the judgment day. The only thing we can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we turn from sin and we put our trust in Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who was treated so horribly as a sinner so that God could treat us so well as a friend and as a son and as children. Thank you, Jesus, for loving the unlovely. When you grasp what that means, what the reconciliation means, it begins to change you in ways that you could never imagine. It begins to transform you. Look at what it did for Paul in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live through him should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Look at what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. When I look at a person, I don't just see flesh. I don't just see a body. I think about their soul. When I think about Christ, I don't just think of him according to the flesh. I think of him as who he is, God and man, the Savior. And I've been changed. All of a sudden, my desires have changed. I've become a new creature in Christ. My values have changed, Paul says. My desires, my goals, my direction in life have changed. I look at people and I see souls. I'm not living anymore for status or for money or for sex or for grades or for trophies or the things I can stack up here on earth. I'm living for Jesus. That's what he says, that he should no longer live for himself, but for him who died and rose again. And he says, Christ's love, that's working in my heart. It's transforming me, and it's compelling me to tell people about the reconciliation, how they can be at peace with God. Even if people think I'm a fool, if they think I'm uneducated, if they think I'm off my rocker, there were two motivations we spoke about in this chapter. The first half of the chapter 5 we spoke about maybe a couple months ago, but it talked about the fear of God and the fact that we're going to stand before the judgment. And Paul says, that fear compels me. I want to do right. I want him to look at me on that judgment day and say, you've done well. You were pleasing to me. And so that fear motivated him. But then in the second half of the chapter, he says something motivated me even more than the fear, and that was the love of Christ. The fact that he first loved me, so it's Christ's love, and then my love in return to him. And that's compelling me. That's compelling me. It's pulling me out of apathy, and it's pushing me into service for him. It's forcing me to open my mouth when naturally I may not open my mouth. I think Paul was much more of an extrovert than I am. Like I said before, I'd be content just to be in the woods somewhere, but his love, it's doing something in my heart. It's forcing me out of my comfort zone. It's pulling me and causing me to do something I could never naturally do. Do you think I would never be here right now if it were up to me? But his love's compelling me. It's compelling me to open up. I'm going to end with verse 20 as we close here this morning. This verse is amazing. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you are a believer in Christ, you fit right here in this verse. You are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is simply a representative. An ambassador for Christ is someone who represents God by faithfully and accurately proclaiming the message of reconciliation. We don't have to be original. You don't have to be very creative. You don't have to tweak the message. You just have to lay it out there. That's what Paul did. You know, come what may, they can beat me or they can love me, but I'm just going to put it out there just like God said it. Sinners need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And through him, you can be at peace with God. He put it out there, put it out there, come what may. He was an ambassador. And look what it says, just something incredible. When we do that, when we proclaim that message of reconciliation, it is as though God himself were pleading through us. It's his message. God uses us to plead with people to believe. Can you imagine God on his throne, the Almighty God, pleading? He stoops down to plead with people. And he begs, another word for plead or implore is beg. He begs people to listen. What other God that man has invented humbles himself in that way to plead and to call out? And God has given us that privilege for him to speak through us and just say, I implore you, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God through Christ. I believe that if Christ were here right now in person, I believe he is through his Spirit, but if he were here in person, he would speak, and I know what he would say. He would say three words. He would say four words. Be reconciled to God. That's what he'd say, because that's what he's using us here for, to implore with people, to plead through us, be reconciled to God. And that's what I want to plead with you here this morning in this feeble little message that I'm preaching. My only point is this: be reconciled to God. Repent from your sin and turn to the one who became sin for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Don't think of this as a message for somebody else. We do that so often. That's a message for someone else. Examine your heart. Where do you stand right now with God? Are you absolutely assured that you are a child of God, that you're his friend, that you've been born again a second time through the Spirit? Or do you remain his enemy? Don't chance that today. The great missionary Adoniram Judson, he was talking with a Buddhist teacher once. And the teacher said that he could not believe that Christ suffered a death on the cross, because no king would allow his son to go through such indignity as a cross. And Judson responded this. He said, therefore, you are not a disciple of Christ. A true disciple inquires not whether a fact is agreeable to his own reason, but whether it is in the book. His pride has yielded to the divine testimony. Teacher, your pride is still unbroken. Break down your pride and yield to the Word of God. And that's what I say to each of us here today. Break down your pride. Pull off the mask and yield to the Word of God and be reconciled to God through Christ today. the love of Christ is compelling me to say that? Is the love of Christ compelling you to tell other people that message? We need to tell it. Are you ready to be reconciled today? Think about your situation where you sit right now. Where are you today with God? Are you reconciled? I want to say this as I plead. If today God has spoken through His Word to your spirit and you see yourself in that place of being an enemy of God because of your sin, today God offers you the gift of eternal life. The very next chapter says this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's what it says in chapter 6, right following this passage. And what I say to you today is, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Who knows if you'll have another opportunity when Christ is saying to your heart, "I died for you. Turn from your sin and receive me and be at peace with God." I want to speak with you today if you're in that place where you say, "I'm ready to be reconciled. God has pleaded with my heart and I want to respond to Him. I want to be reconciled." I'm going to walk at this moment to the back. I'm just going to ask you just to stand up. It doesn't matter what others think. This is between you and God. Just stand up and follow me out, and we'll sit down. I'll show you one more time what the Word says, and today you can leave here reconciled to God. So I want to challenge you with that. I'm going to walk down this aisle. I'm going to go out the back. Just stand up and follow me out if you want to be reconciled to God. And then I leave the others who have been reconciled with this thought. You are an ambassador for God. Let's be faithful ambassadors. The love of Christ compels us to tell.